We are starting up the Book of Daniel.
No way.
Daniel.
No. I didn't come to study Daniel.
No. I've never even seen that.
Daniel's not even damned. That's the beauty of it. Daniel is actually one of the...
Back at it again with the white bands.
Yeah. No. So, Daniel, if you need to know where it is, it's after Ezekiel, before Hosea, the last of the major prophets. You guys know your four major prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel?
I did it one
for me. They're major because they're longer than the others. That's pretty much it. They're all equally speaking for God, so... If anybody needs a Bible, I have a few, but most of my good translations are actually in my car.
Can we open the door a little? I'm roasting. I'm hearing.
Yeah. Roasting.
Roasting.
Boom, roasting.
That's what it's Yes, it is.
That Office episode. Boom, roasting. Boom.
I was with you.
Could I steal a pin, please?
Yeah.
No.
John,
you
yeah,
cannot steal.
Why not?
He can hand you one.
Nathan's already
stolen a pen.
I can steal a pen
if I want to.
Okay.
Nathan's already stolen a pen. So.
Anybody else need a pen?
I stole one on Sunday.
Nice. Okay.
Alright. Daniel is one of the few, like, almost spotless major Bible characters. Most of the Bible characters you can think of have really, really big blemishes. And two of the most major Bible characters that don't are Daniel and Joshua, other than Jesus. And then all of your minor characters that you just don't know anything about, so they don't have time to tell you what horrible things they did.
Do you mean like their personal lives within the scriptures?
Yeah, you just like don't hear anything bad about them ever, but you hear a lot about them.
Mm-hmm.
So,
okay.
Anyway.
That's cool.
The Book of Daniel takes place in history. In case you
really?
Don't. Yeah, crazy.
Thank you.
That never happens.
So, I gave you this outline. This is not my own, but it's a very good one. I'll probably try to moderately replicate it on my own sometime. But so, remember the story of the Bible. This is what we're going through. First, we got to know where in the story we are. So... You got creation, it's Genesis 1, 2, fall, Genesis 3, think of the things that go on in between there, you know, Genesis 6, flood, Genesis 9, Tower of Babel, maybe that's Genesis 10 or 11, Genesis 12, call of Abraham. And then we start following his family. So who's Abraham's son? Or sons?
Isaac
and Ishmael. Isaac has two sons named Jacob and Esau. Jacob gets his name changed to anyone?
Israel.
And Israel, Jacob, has 12 sons. And they become who?
12 tribes.
The 12 tribes. And then we follow their progress through the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And really the whole rest of the Old Testament is all about these 12 tribes. Their lineage.
The saga.
Yeah. So we think exile into Egypt, come out of Egypt. They are going to the Promised Land. And then they spend 40 years wandering because they decide not to take the Promised Land, right? That's the book of Numbers. Joshua. What happens in the book of Joshua?
You know, I read this one.
So they, after the 40 years wandering...
They go into the Promised Land?
They go into the Promised Land. Joshua is just a conquest book. It's Joshua is just a book of detailing all of the battles that they have and some losses that they have. Conquering the land of Israel. In the book of Joshua, setting it up. So here's how we're going to function as a nation. Then we enter the period of the judges. So Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. What's going on in the period of the judges? Anybody remember?
They keep breaking their promise.
Yeah, they keep saying, we're going to follow God. We're going to do things his way. And then they don't. And so God sends some foreign people to judge them or teach them a lesson, sort of, tear them down. And then he also raises up a judge who brings them out of this oppression. And it's this constant cycle of, we're going to follow God. Oh, no, we're not. And then God judges them and brings them out of judgment with a leader. End of the period of the judges, we meet this guy named Samuel. And he is one of the first prophets in a long time, someone who speaks on God's behalf. So then we get into Samuel and Kings, and these are the stories of the nation of Israel under the kings. Who's the first king? Saul. Saul gets made king, and then his son Ishbosheth is king for like 2 years, but everybody forgets him. And then David takes over. David is like the wise king, right? Excuse me, not the wise
the
king, the man. He's the man after God's own heart. But he has a whole lot of bad stuff that occurs. And then his son Solomon takes over. What happens after Solomon's reign ends to the nation?
It divides.
Mm-hmm. North and south. Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Where are we in our... So, yeah, so 722, what nation comes in and takes over Israel in the north?
Assyria.
So that's the fall of the northern kingdom right there. And then the fall of Judah, the southern kingdom, actually happens in kind of three segments. Babylon, evil nation of Babylon, comes in and attacks three different times. The first time, 605 BC, is the one we're going to see here at the very beginning of Daniel. So there's three deportations into Babylonian exile, and then there's three returns from Babylonian exile. We've talked about the three returns when we went over Ezra and Nehemiah. We looked at those pretty in depth. You had Zerubbabel, and then Ezra, and then Nehemiah. Those three.
Judah wasn't going to be destroyed the way Israel was.
Exactly. Because God had a promise to fulfill, right? Which one? Where was that promise? Anybody remember? What's the first time we see a promise that God makes that kind of ensures that the nation of Israel is going to keep going?
Abraham?
You could say Abraham. I would go even earlier.
Oh, Genesis.
No.
Genesis 3:15. Seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. We gotta find that seed. Abraham is where it narrows down to one of his kids, and then
Because then that's Genesis. The specific, like, your generation, whereas Genesis 3 is...
Exactly. More, it's just somebody descended from Adam.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. We know it's gonna come from Judah, too, though, because of the end of Genesis. So, we know that Judah's gonna become... And then when God makes a promise to David in 2 Samuel 7... We know it's going to be somebody descended from him. So we're looking for the seed within these people. This is a story that you got to put it in context. So, and then obviously after the Babylonian exile, three returns to the land of Israel. We saw that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And then 400 years intertestamental period, which Daniel talks a lot about. We've gone over that period of time together. And then who shows up in Matthew? The guy. Come on.
He's the guy.
The Sunday school answer.
He's the guy.
Is it
me? Have you not seen
Spy
Kids 3D?
Or Squirrel.
He's the guy.
He's the guy.
The guy.
I love when Elijah Wood shows up in that movie.
Oh, yeah.
He's not the guy. Because
I'm
the
guy.
I'm the guy.
Now stand aside.
So, we're in that portion, the story we're looking at, Daniel, is in that portion during the Babylonian exile. First deportation. A little bit of background about Babylon, also called the Chaldeans. Most anywhere you see in the Old Testament, the Chaldeans, the land of Shinar, Babel, Babylon, all talking about the same area. Actually, I've been waiting to do this for years, so hang on.
Done.
Let me get my pointer out.
Wait for it.
If you look over at the map...
Yay! Laser pointer!
Babylon's right in here.
Handy.
And Israel's right there.
Ooh, real close.
Yeah.
Actually, really appreciate that, because you always hear about it, and you're like thinking it's like a big trek, and you're like, they literally just marched a couple days.
Well, no, it's a pretty good trek. That's
what I'm
good
saying, but like, it always makes it sound like it's way super far.
Yeah, it's probably a good 4 or 5 week excursion.
It's still less than I always thought it was. Mm-hmm.
The area of Babylonian nation is this entire area. It conquered the entire known world, essentially.
Wow.
Right after it got Israel. The Chaldeans, they are a brutal and crushing nation. If you look at Habakkuk, my favorite prophet, the first chapter of Habakkuk. Have I ever gone over Habakkuk with you guys?
No.
We should do Habakkuk sometime. But
we should.
The first chapter of Habakkuk is, the first part of it is Habakkuk crying out to God, when are you going to judge the wickedness here in Israel? There's so much idolatry going on. The wicked are amongst the righteous. When are you going to do something about it? Verse 5, God answers this question. Here's what I'm going to do. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Babylon.
Okay.
Paul. 9. That hasty, bitter nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. And actually, all the times it says they here is actually singular. It's he, the leader of the Chaldeans. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the particular guy. He is a dreaded and fearful, dreaded and fearsome. His justice and dignity go forth from them. His horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. His horsemen press proudly on. His horsemen come from afar, fly like the eagles swift to devour. He comes for violence, all his face forward, always his face forward. He gathers captives like sand. At kings he scoffs, and at rulers he laughs. He laughs at every fortress, for he piles up earth to take it. Then he sweeps by like a wind and goes on. Guilty men whose own might is their god. But he's talking about the Chaldeans, their nature. They are a brutal and crushing nation. Swift. Their horses are magnificent. They are fierce warriors. And Nebuchadnezzar definitely displays this. So remember, the northern nation of Israel gets crushed by Assyria, which came from up here. They come down here and beat the northern nation in 722. Babylon comes up from this area and wipes out all of Assyria, takes it all over. Assyria is known for their brutality and fierceness. So the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is the guy who defeated the Assyrians and the Egyptians means that he is not to be trifled with. So, that's where what we're going to see is Daniel, half of the book of Daniel, is about the interplay between Israel and Babylon. Who's really in charge? Also, during this time is when Judaism develops. So, you guys know one of my pet peeves is when we talk about the Jews whenever we're talking about Israelites.
I've started saying that a lot to people. Like, did you know? Even like last week on Monday Night Bible Study, did you know? This is when you decide. This is how you change.
Yeah.
You know how you describe them. They're like, we didn't know that.
After the Babylonian exile, they're Jews because descended from Judah. Judaism, the system of worshiping God, Yahweh, without the temple, develops during this time. They're in Babylon in exile. You gotta figure out how are we going to continue worshiping Yahweh without the temple, without the sacrificial system. So the idea of synagogues and rabbis, what we think of as Judaism, develops during this time while they're in captivity.
So yes, thank you for identifying when you were called a Jew when you were an Israelite. Because now I use it all the time. And it's so handy to know.
It's just one of those things to add to the list of things that unnecessarily frustrate you.
Makes you sound impressive.
Which is not a good thing.
No, but like it's just interesting to like, yeah, how many people don't realize it.
Yeah. It frustrates my professors will do it too. They'll talk about it. Yeah, when the Jews came out of Egypt, it's like the Jews didn't come out of Egypt. The Israelites came out of Egypt. The Jews came out of Babylon.
Did you like argue that on a quiz? No. The answer is wrong.
That's one of those pet peeves that I don't bring up unless I'm teaching or directly asked, where did Jews come from?
Not Egypt.
Yeah. So that's the background for the book of Daniel, the context. Everybody clear on the context? Context is key. You gotta know the historical leading up to. And remember, this is one section of a story inside a larger story. What's the main point of this story, this book?
Jesus.
Pretty much, yeah. Give me the words from Genesis that actually establish this is what the story is about.
The actual words?
Sure.
I don't know the actual words. They're in Hebrew.
Oh my God.
Oh, you're good.
Boom. Bam! So guess you need to learn Hebrew.
Well.
Talking about the seed, right? Seed of the man, seed of the serpent. That's what we're looking for. You could also summarize it this way. This is about God's kingdom established and mediated by man. The story of how it gets back to truly being under his domain. It got stolen, and this is the story of him getting it back. And we see him get it back finally in Revelation 21:22, New Jerusalem. But God's the one in control here. We'll get to that in a second.
It's like one of those hijack-proof cars where the guy starts driving it and then all of a sudden the car stops.
Yeah.
Because they turned it off remotely.
How is that like this?
Because God owns the car.
Okay.
And we're driving it for now.
Okay.
And then he can stop it at any time he wants.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah, I'm with you. Yeah, that's what this story is about.
And you've never seen one of those cars? Like, they have bait cars that they, like, leave the keys in.
Those are hilarious.
And the people get in, and they lock the doors. Or the guy on the other side locks the doors and cuts the engine. And they're just sort of sitting in a stolen car.
I've heard of that.
It's a good show.
So the Book of Daniel, written by...
but we digress.
Written by Daniel in about the 500s BC. That's if you believe what it says. If you don't believe what it says, if you think, oh, there's no way that Daniel could have written... with such accuracy, all of these prophecies, he must have written it after these things happened. Then you date it in the 100s, about 160 BC. That's silly.
Like, is there a better answer?
Yeah.
Better choice?
Daniel wrote it probably right near the end of his life, or throughout his life as he was receiving these visions. The genre, half of it's historical. The first six chapters are history. This is about Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You probably know them better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll learn about them next week. About them getting deported to Babylon. The second half, chapters 7 through 12, are pretty much pure prophecy. These are visions and prophecies that Daniel is receiving from God, and he's recording them. There's not a whole lot of historical interacting with the king and that sort of stuff going on like there is in the first half. Also, I put prophetic apocalyptic question mark. There's a... Some people will create a third genre of, called apocalyptic literature that essentially it's prophecy that specifically has to do with the end times and is given by an angel. Those are the two qualifications for apocalyptic literature. I don't bother putting that because it's prophecy. It's a type of prophetic, sure, but people, when they say, oh, this is apocalyptic literature, so we can interpret it differently. And I don't like that logic. So I just avoid the whole issue by saying, no, it's prophecy. You interpret it the exact same way you interpret all other prophecy. Don't use the genre to distort the meaning. Yeah. Calvinists are real guilty of that. I agree with the Calvinists on a whole lot of things, but whenever they get to end times prophecy, they start interpreting things way differently than they would normally. And it's like, why are you doing that? But I digress. Some unique features. Okay, we've already studied Ezra and Nehemiah. There's sections of that are in Aramaic. There's large sections of Daniel that are in Aramaic. The central third of it is written in Aramaic. Lots of people propose reasons why that is. I actually like one of them in particular. The center section is written for the benefit of Gentiles. So the first chapter is just introductory stuff. The center section is for Gentiles, things that Gentiles need to know about Yahweh. And then the last section, 8 to the end, is things for Jews. I think there's a lot of merit to that distinction. Hopefully we'll see that as we make our way through this book. There's remarkable accuracy in the prophecies here. That's one of the things that, like I said, changes the dates for lots of scholars. They like to say that there's no way that Daniel could have predicted with these four beasts that it would be like he did, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. The chapter 11 really goes into detail about particular Greek kings who are fighting for turf. And it's like, there's no way he got this accurate. But he did. Excuse me. Because God can do that. He's not bound by time. The other thing is it's not always arranged chronologically. So I gave you a little chart there that's helpful. The date is on the far left. Historically, when did this occur? The king in question who's ruling Babylon or Persia at the time is in the middle. And then the chapter that's covered in those date ranges is on the far right. So chapters 1 through 4 and 5 are in chronological order. Then 6 kind of jumps into this period with Darius the Mede. We don't know when he is. We don't really know exactly who Darius the Mede was, historically speaking. One of the big things, once we get to chapter 6, we'll talk about Darius the Mede more. Then he goes back and forth between Belshazzar and Darius the Mede, and he finishes up with Cyrus. We've talked about Cyrus before, Ezra and Nehemiah. So as you can tell, this book is very introductory, helpful in interpreting Ezra and Nehemiah. So it might be useful to go back and look at your Ezra and Nehemiah notes and see where this is all headed. His contemporaries are Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and probably Habakkuk. Habakkuk is likely one of the last prophets to live before the exile began. Before we think of the exilic prophets, the exilic prophets, prophets who lived during the exile, the Babylonian exile, you actually see them here. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are the exilic prophets.
New word.
This is part of why I like this. Is it puts all the books of the Bible down where they're happening in history. It's like, that's a handy little tool.
It's helpful.
Putting the books of the Bible in chronological order is a good thing to be able to do. Yeah. Unfortunately. Where is Jesus seen in the book of Daniel? Very clearly, a few times. First of all, he's seen historically in the preservation of the line of Judah. Daniel 1, verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family. The literal translation of that would be both the seed of the kingdom and of the nobility. I think that's pretty clear. This is literally telling you how we're preserving the line of the seed. Verse 3. Brought some of the people from the seed. Daniel's not confused about why he's writing this book. He's telling you. He's preserving the seed. And Jesus is right there. He's seen prophetically as the Son of Man in chapter 7:13, when Jesus is before the tribune at his trial, right? And he says, I see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. He's quoting Daniel, chapter 7. That's the one where it's like, and then they rip their clothes and they're like, blasphemy! Because he's claiming to be the Messiah and claiming to be God at the same time. He's seen as the Anointed One in Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, which we'll go in depth when we get there, chapter 9. He's also seen as the rock in the vision of the statue. Rock comes in and breaks the statue and establishes a kingdom that will never end. Telling me that?
No.
Oh, okay. Stretching. He's also seen typologically, it's a fancy word that theologians like to use, essentially, he's seen kind of in foreshadowing in Daniel in the lion's den. There's a lot of parallels between Daniel's stay in the lion's den and Christ's death and resurrection, which we'll talk about when we get there, chapter 6. But all that is to come. So we're not gonna speed through this thing. There's a whole lot of meat in Daniel, so we'll go section by section and really dig in. Hopefully you will come to love this book. It is definitely one of my favorites in the Bible. It is very, very rich with depth and confusion. So look forward to...
I've been excited to do this.
Yeah. It's, like I said, it's got a little bit of everything. It's history, prophecy, Jesus.
It's got it all.
It's children's stories about people burning. or not burning. Outlines. So I gave you a couple different outlines. The linguistic outline, introductions in Hebrew, and then the Aramaic section in the center for Gentiles, and then the Hebrew at the end for Jews. Traditional outline would just be historical section, prophetic section. And then I gave you a detailed outline from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. We probably will go almost in those sections each week, so they'll be a little bit different, but I'll try and my hope is to do prep for these on Sunday nights and Monday during the day. So what I'll do is I'll send out a text that says, this is the section we're looking at. If you guys want to read it, get familiar with it before you come on Wednesday.
Sounds
good. And we're going to do, I put that it's 1 through 4. This is actually verses 1 and 2. So if you want to cross out the 4 there, an introduction. Yeah. We're just going to read the first two verses to start with to really set the stage for where is Daniel going? Why is this book written? It says, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to destroy Jerusalem and besieged it. 605 BC. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the vessels of the house of God. He brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Some things to note. I tried to add some emphasis for you. If you want to know what the book of Daniel, the purpose of the book of Daniel, it's right there in all caps, bold, italic, and underline. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his Nebuchadnezzar's hand. This book is about apparent captivity. Who is the one who gave Jehoiakim over to Nebuchadnezzar?
The Lord.
The Lord. God. God is the one in control of the situation. This is not some exercise of power of Babylon over Israel. This is an exercise of power of God chastising Israel. What has been going on for the last 400 years leading up to this in Israel? That all the prophets are telling people of Jerusalem over and over and over again. Repent. Stop doing this. What are they doing?
Idol worship.
Idol worship. That is the reason they go into exile. And it's real clear when you read all of the prophets. They are going into exile because they are worshiping idols like crazy. Baal, in particular, is one of the big ones. But they are being chastised, punished for their idolatry. That is why they go into exile. That is, all of the prophets talk about that. Actually, well, I think Jeremiah 29. So y'all know Jeremiah 29:11, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's that one say?
Mm-hmm. I talked about that verse more in the last week than I have in a long time.
Yeah.
Talks about the Jews' future. Allow them to prosper.
I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm.
Before that...
I hate that.
You mean there's something before that?
Yeah. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is a letter that Jeremiah sent out to Israel. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who sent them?
God
of Israel, Lord of hosts. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters and wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So people are going to come along and they're going to tell you false things about your stay in Babylon. Don't listen to them. For thus says the Lord, verse 10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. He goes on and talks a lot about how life is going to be in Babylon. But the point is, he's the one who's sending them there for their chastisement. You can find this also in Deuteronomy 32, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Habakkuk. We just saw Habakkuk is crying out, when are you going to judge the wicked nations? He is doing this to punish them for idolatry. There's also a little bit of a theme that gets set up here and continues throughout of who's really in charge. So you see, in the third year of the king of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, who comes along to Jerusalem and besieges it? Who comes along to Jerusalem and besieges it?
Nebuchadnezzar. King of Babylon.
And what does this quote-unquote king of Babylon do to God, his house?
Plunders it.
This is a common thing that a conquering king would do when he conquers a nation. He goes into their temples and he shows them, this is what I think of your God. Our gods are bigger and better. So, He takes some of the vessels of the house of God, brings them to Shinar to the house of his God, and places the vessels in the treasury of his God. So it sets it up of this, Babylon is trying to disrespect Yahweh, but in reality, Yahweh's in control. The Lord God gave Jehoiakim, King of Judah, into his hand. And so we're going to see that from the get-go of, he's trying to tell them, don't worship your God, worship our gods. And right away, we're going to see, no, Yahweh is still in control. You didn't conquer Israel because you're all great and stuff. You conquered Israel because God wanted you to. He's the one who chose this. This is all his doing. So that's the purpose statement of Daniel. God is the true king. And while he chastises his chosen people, he never forgets them. That's the other thing we're going to see come out of the book of Daniel. Is, while you're in exile, continue to worship me, because I will restore you. That promise of Jeremiah 29:11, what it actually applied to, is this right here. While you're in exile, I'm not forgetting you. I have plans. You're going to come back. You'll be restored. Hope in the future. All that. Israel, you have that. 70 years, you gotta wait for it. But you'll have it.
Yeah, every time I've been saying this person, and next time that anybody quotes that, Jeremiah, I'm like, see you in Babylon. Have fun.
This is a Babylon Bee article. This man recounts his 7-year excursion in Babylon after quoting Jeremiah 29:11 over his life. This is actually a misconception about Daniel that is not very applicable. It is incredibly applicable, particularly in our context right now, because we'll go ahead and get political a little bit. Our current leader likes to think that he doesn't need the approval of God.
He thinks he's doing this all.
Claims to be a Christian, but has also specifically said on tape, I've never done anything I've needed to repent of. So this Daniel's example in this book and how he interacts with unrighteous kings is a good example of us in a time when we're going to be living under a quote-unquote unrighteous king. And how to pray for them. And we'll actually see. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the worst guys in the world, he gets humbled, and he actually does have a true conversion. We will see Nebuchadnezzar in the resurrection. And the story of his conversion is in the book of Daniel. Good times. All of that is coming.
Well, that should be exciting.
Coming
soon.
Has come. Will be reiterated soon.
Correct.
You hang out with him too much.
Sorry. Yeah,
you're picking up some of my unnecessary pet peeves, but I thank you.
It's only every so often. Other times I really don't care.
Questions, worries, concerns?
Not yet.
Are there things that you guys know about the book of Daniel that you know specifically? I want to make sure we clarify that. I've always had this question about this, etc. Make sure I hit it when I'm prepping.
Nope. Not I.
Hopefully you'll fall in love with Daniel. He's awesome. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are pretty cool too. Next week, we should be looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through the end of the chapter. We'll just do all the rest of chapter 1. We'll be